Every pastor has the gifts of healings to do his job. And when I watch some preachers walk in power, I used to be so impressed. See, I used to think miracles and knowledge was a sign of godliness. Until I discovered that some of the people who walked in power and in knowledge did not have it in them. They just knew about it. Elijah would be translated all the time. Pew, pew. This is an Old Testament guy. Translated all the time. Just disappear. Show up somewhere else. They raised people from the dead. They cured leprosy. They heard God. Seen things. Talked about God. Saw miracles. All these men of the flesh. Someone asked, they said, "Now you know when the rapture happens, the Holy Ghost is leaving the earth so that the devil can do what he wants." I said, "No. The Holy Spirit does not leave the earth. He's God. What leaves the earth is the salt. That's you and me. The believers leave the earth because we're the ones holding back Satan from doing what he wants to do. When we leave the earth, he's allowed to run rampant. The Holy Ghost is here the whole time, trying to harvest as many people as he can." The Holy Spirit was the one in the Old Testament who worked through gifting. Say gifting. How many have received a gift this year? Maybe a birthday gift or a Christmas gift? Or hold your hand up. Sure. Did it cost you anything? It was given to you. To understand Ephesians 12, you really have to understand, or 1 Corinthians 12, you really have to understand 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, no. You have to understand the men who are running around ruling over the people, these little apostles who felt like they were special. Apostle Paul says you're acting like kings with servants. We're not kings. We're the offscouring of the earth, he said. Quit being puffed up, he said. 1 Corinthians. He calls them carnal. Children. These are the preachers. Carnal. You know what carnal means? You're living out of your meat head. You're letting your meat mind tell your spiritual mind who you are, and you think it's spiritual, but it's not. It's your natural brain telling you motives and instructions, and you think it's God speaking to you, but it's just your meat head speaking to you. You're carnal. Maturity is not how tall you get. Maturity is how much of your carnal flesh you put under you. The gifts of the Spirit operate through the carnality flesh. It is God's way of seeing to it that the people are still ministered to. Because you want to hear one of the complaints you hear a lot is, I get on stage and I see all these miracles. People heal, but then when I get off of stage, I can't get nothing healed. I can't get my family healed. I can't get myself healed. Have you heard that before? See, because when you are called to be an evangelist, the gift of miracles is on you when you are an evangelist. So when you get in front of a group of unsaved people and you learn how to let the Holy Ghost flow like a conduit, you are letting him flow around you. You are there and he flows. In the role of an evangelist, you can expect the gift of miracles to show up. Why? Because you're in your calling. Every calling has a gift. The businessman has a gift, the gift of knowledge, knowing things that are going to happen that you shouldn't know. I think I'll invest in this one today. Why? I don't know. I just think it's a good one to invest. You know, I think gas prices are going to shoot up like crazy next year. Let me invest in that stock. The businessman has a gift of knowledge. And what you'll discover is you'll find people who are Christians who learn to operate in their giftings and start to think that they're extra special. But it's a gifting that goes with their calling. So when an evangelist stands in front of people who aren't saved, he can expect the gift of miracles. But when he steps off stage, he's no longer an evangelist. He's just a believer. See? And that's why they say, I can't get my kids healed. But when I'm on stage, I can see miracles. Are you still with me tonight? So the Apostle Paul in chapter 12 is correcting and confronting the whole church. He's confronting the ones who felt like they were more important because of their calling, and confronting the ones who felt like they were less important. Let me read it. I don't want to, but verse 12, chapter 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. How many are born again? Hallelujah. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. He's trying to describe to the church, a church that has been beat up by punkish apostles who are ruling over them and taking their money, who are making them feel second class, who are puffed up because of what God's doing through them or with them. And he's trying to correct this carnality that's running the church. For in fact, the body's not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not the body? Verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were a hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye, now he's dealing with the guys who think they're special. First he dealt with the people who felt they weren't special. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. That's an amen. We have too many people fighting for the pulpit, fighting to be prophets, fighting to be miracle worker, healing in front of people. Let me tell you my revelation. Instead of learning to be comfortable and learning the value of their place and their calling, that you are missed if you're not operating in what God's put you, called you to be. And if you are a chair stacker, aren't you glad you're sitting in nice organized chairs today? Do you know that somebody has to do that? Do you know somebody has to write the check to pay the bills for the lights to be on? What would happen if we all just got behind the pulpit and turned around and nobody was sitting there? Oh, wait a minute, there wouldn't be a pulpit. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the hand to the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, on the less honorable parts. Aren't you glad you got a heart that's ticking inside of you? No one gets to see it. It doesn't get any exposure. Aren't you glad you got a tongue? Aren't you glad you... The ones that seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having even greater honor, that part, to honor that part which lacks it. That there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Now, I know when I talk about the body here, it's kind of a hard situation because there's people all around the world who are trapped without a church because when they go to church, they don't fit. Thank you, Pastor Dave. And amen to that. That's right. You don't have to go to church to be part of a body. But where you are, you should be growing and helping people to grow in the message and in love. You're as much of the body, if you're not in Tulsa, as us here. And don't worry, you're not left behind, you're not missing anything. Just a few hugs. But when you get to conference, we'll hug you lots. Like they used to say to people when they say, I need sleep. Oh, I'll sleep when I die. We get to heaven, we'll be a lot of making up to do. But we'll have eternity to make up a lot of missed things. Don't feel left out, is what I'm saying. That there should be no division in the body. Division meaning one person's more important than the other or less important. There should be no division. But that members should have the same care for one another. The person next to you is just as valuable as the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul received everything from the same Spirit that you received it. The Apostle Paul would knock you in the head if you said, oh, great and mighty Apostle Paul. He is probably a little offended that we call his letters the Word of God, to be honest with you. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members... What's the word? And that's even in the American Standard. What's the word? Rejoice! Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Your place, he means your place, your individual calling is not swallowed up by the great body. You are called by God. You are picked by God. You are chosen by God. You are placed in the body by God. And you are part of a body, an equal part. Not a lesser part, an equal part. Verse 28. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles, prophets, teachers, after that, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administration, variety of tongues. Now look at this. Are all apostles? That's a rhetorical question. No. These two chapters are pointed at the punkish apostles in chapter 3 and 4. Just so you know. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. No. Are all gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? Now watch this. What tongues is he talking about here? In the church service, correct? We know that, and if you've been in some old style churches, they'll have someone come up and give a tongue once in a while. But there is a gifting in the church to give a tongue in a service, just like there is a gifting in the church to interpret that tongue. He talks about in chapter 14 that it's equal to prophesying. How many are with me? So he says, the apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, helps, administrations, and we know helps also means business guys. Variety of tongues. Are all apostles, prophets, teachers, workers of miracles? No, 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 no. Are all gifts of healings? No. Do all speak in tongues in a service? No. Do all have a gift to interpret in a service? No. But earnestly desire the best gifts. Now, if you're a businessman required to bring in $1 billion, what's the best gift you can have? Word of knowledge. If you're a prophet, if you are a pastor, the best gift is gifts of healings. The gifts are a carryover from the Old Testament to the New Testament church so that the church could operate until they matured. The gifts are there for the new baby New Testament church to operate until they grew up. Because the gifts can operate around the flesh. What the Lord told me was when the evangelist stands up and he does not have maturity, he doesn't have to pray or grow up or be nice. He just has to do his job. That God loves the people too much just to leave them, so he uses the gift to flow around the man. His calling is what gives God the authority to send his power to that group of people. His calling, his job. That's why when he is outside of his job, and he is a believer, there is no authority. Are you still with me? This is how most of the power people we look up to in the last generation have operated, and we should not have been looking up to them. We should not have exalted them to a place of that's where revival wants to be. Because revival in a New Testament church doesn't come from the pulpit. Power doesn't come just from the pulpit. It comes from everyone as they filter through the city and they walk in power. So, but I earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Let me show you a more excellent way for the church to operate. Chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with tongues of men and angels. Now, if you want to look at this the proper way, you need to backtrack, go backwards in chapter 12 as we go forward in chapter 13. Because the last two jobs that he mentioned is giving a tongue in a service, or interpreting. And what he says in verse 1 is, if you speak with tongues of men and angels. In other words, if your job is to give a tongue in a service and speak in tongues of angels, or to give an interpretation and speak in the language of men, of understanding, if that is your calling, your job, and you do it because of your gifting, And not because of love. The way the Lord showed this to me was, He whispered as I was reading this. In my heart, I heard a whisper. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. Love does not overtake you because you're born again. You have to cultivate that love so it overtakes your flesh and your greediness and your meanness and your selfishness and your self-exaltationness. And love is the first fruit. What God wants as the authority for you to do your job, because we still have to do our job. But the authority He wants to use is not your calling. It's you. You're the authority He wants to use. But to have love, it costs you something. You have to pay a price for it. It has to be cultivated. You have to submit to it. You have to put down and fight and put to death the things of your flesh so that love is who you are. It's not what you do. See, and what He's saying here is, if you, though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, if the authority that God used for you to do your job was your job and not you, then all you are is what? I've become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. That's all you did. Let me give you some more. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, in all knowledge, and though I have all faith, see, this has to do with jobs, with callings, so that I can remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Because it was your calling that you received from God and the gifting which you received from heaven that allowed you to do it. You were just a conduit. You were just the person who said, okay, God, do it, and He did it. It didn't cost you anything. You just showed up and you got received a pat on the back and maybe an offering, or that's all. You received from the people what you're going to get. Because what you did didn't cost you anything. You did not pay a price for it. Do you know that people get up and work every day? Do you know if you drive around the world, you'll find cars going everywhere, people going doing something. It does not cost you to have the role of a preacher. Not more than the guy that's a plumber. He gets up and does the same thing. He puts his pants on the same way you put your pants on. One leg at a time. He works harder than probably you work. So what? Oh, I'm a preacher. It costs me so much. Go talk to a nurse. And you'd be embarrassed. I'm preaching good. Verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, this is the business guy who has multitudes of money because it's his calling. He just wakes up and he knows how to make money. Oh, I'm specially blessed. Hallelujah. No, you're not. Look what it says. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. I don't receive a profit. I don't receive a reward when I get to heaven, even though I gave this stuff of myself, because I was just a conduit. We're not called to be conduits. We're called to be representatives. The authority that God wants to use in us as a body is not our jobs, it's not our callings. The authority He wants to use is you. And the good thing about you growing and me maturing is wherever we go, He goes. And you're not limited to one gifting. I would hate the day that I was called to be an accountant or a businessman and have my billions of dollars in the bank account and I can't get my sick child healed. I would beg God to take all my money and call me to be a little evangelist somewhere so I could have that gifting. But when you walk in the anointing of the believer, all of the Holy Spirit, we don't need to divide Him up into giftings. We just say, I'm here, the Holy Ghost is here, what's the problem? Because He's not here just as the word of wisdom. He's not here just in word of knowledge. He's not here just in prophecy. He's not here just in healings and miracles. He's not here. He is all here. And He's looking for people who will grow up in love to allow Him in His fullness to touch the world wherever you go. At your workplace, your desk is your pulpit. And you're the pastor of the people in your... I'm the pastor at the gym. I do counseling at the gym. I've done marriages from the gym. I was working out in the gym doing bench pressing. Some guy beside me popped his knee out. Oh, he fell on the ground. Oh, my knee. Oh, I can't believe I did that again. Oh, and his knee's right there by my head. And I put up the weights and I said, it's okay. I'm going to pray for you. I said, that's what I do. I lay hands on you. I lay my hands on his knee and he got healed. He's like, wow, hallelujah. He started jumping up and down his leg. Look, it works. And he's dragged me out to pray for other people. You're the pastor of your workplace. You're the minister of the people around you. You don't need to drag them to church to come get it. The fivefold ministry are under the body to lift up the body to do their job. Not above the body. We are under the body. Love, verse 4, suffers long. Now imagine these little apostles, punkish apostles, walked around ruling over people. The Apostle Paul's preaching. You know, when you preach, Gary doesn't look at you. You know, when Gary's preaching, he'll say, I'm not looking at anybody. Apostle Paul would have walked right over to the apostle section in the front row. Said, love suffers long and is kind, does not envy, does not parade itself. And this is the key, because the place you hear puffed up is when he's talking to the apostles who he says are puffed up. Love is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, does not provoke, and thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Do you know that some of you are so much more mature than some of us? Some of you already have grown in so much love and you still don't realize how much power you can walk in. Because all the Holy Ghost is available to you because of who you are and who you're allowing yourself to become instead of your calling. Verse 6, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, he's not talking about if I love you, it's not going to fail. That's not what he means here. But if I'm nice to you, it's not going to fail. I'm just going to let you do what you want. I love you, love you, love you. And I know it's going to work. No, he's saying love in you. This road of developing love in you will not fail you. It will help you to overcome, conquer every weakness, everything you fall into. It will help you fulfill your calling. This love path of growing in love instead of just acting in love. will not fail you on your path. You will finish your race. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. He's talking about the giftings and the callings. Listen. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. This is not talking about eternity. This is talking about you won't need these giftings because the Holy Ghost will be complete in you, through you. Are you getting this yet? For we know in part and we prophesy in part. He's saying, I have knowledge in part because I'm a child. I'm a carnal thinking preacher, apostle, punkish apostle. That's what you are. You're children, he's saying. And all this stuff you have is only a part of what you can have. Because it's through your flesh and through the gifting. For we have knowledge, we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that word perfect means what? Fully mature. When that which is fully mature has come, in other words, when you have allowed that love to overtake your flesh, when you allow the love to grow in you and you become it, when you have become perfect in love or mature. I'm not talking about when you get to heaven. When that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. Remember what he calls them in chapter 2? Chapter 3? Children. When I was a child, like you little apostles over here, I spoke like a child. I understood like a child. And I thought like a child. So I understand why you're being selfish and self-exalted. And I understand because you're children, of course. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. The church that operates by the giftings is through children in their spirit and full-grown men in their flesh. He says, why are you acting like mere man? The body of Christ is not supposed to walk around like mere man in carnal wisdom and human wisdom. We're supposed to walk around like princes. Princesses, children of the God, heirs to the kingdom, rightfully owning everything from heaven, expecting the devil to move, expecting sickness to run, expecting God's finances to be there, not hoping, dreaming, lucking out. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now look at this. For now, we see in a mirror dimly. For now, as children, we see in a mirror dimly. I know in the King James it says glass darkly. But that word means mirror. For now, as a child, I look in the mirror and I see dimly. But then, now look at me. When you look in the mirror, what do you see? You can answer that question, not your question. You see a reflection, correct? The Apostle Paul is saying, when I look in the mirror now as a child, I see dimly. I can't see myself. Why can't I see myself? There's something in the way. What is in the way? Why can't I see myself? What? Oh. It's Alan in the way. It's my flesh. I look out of my spirit, my eyes, through my natural eyes, and I look back at the reflection, and I have too much flesh in the way to see me. That's children. Flesh doesn't mean smoking, drinking. That's the amateur flesh. When we get down to jealousies, envies, strife, insecurities, then we're talking big boy flesh. Flesh is full spiritual things. These punkish apostles had walked in power while their flesh ruled them. Mere men trying to do spiritual things through their carnality. Businessmen who've given billions to the gospel will get to heaven and find no reward because it was through their natural flesh that God had to work around. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, when's then? When we get to heaven? No. When you mature and love becomes you and you become love. Then when I look in the mirror, I'll see face to face who I am. Look at it. Now, as a child, I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. When God looks at you, He sees you. He doesn't see your flesh. And He's waiting for the moment that you discover who you really are. He'll say, I knew it all along. I've been trying to tell you. And now abide. I'll finish. Faith. We can conquer the world with faith. That's what Abraham did. Hope. We can touch the world and do our jobs through hope and love. These three, but the greatest way, the more excellent way, is love. That's God's heart for His body. That we change the world through love. Not just in being nicey, but through authority, maturity. The first fruit He's after is not miracles. Miracles is not a fruit of the Spirit. Fat pocketbook is not a fruit of the Spirit. Hearing God's voice is not a fruit of the Spirit. Love is. These are emotions of your spirit. Joy, peace, kindness, goodness, long-suffering. When it becomes you, you can take Pastor Dave and poke him with a stick. And all that's coming out is love. You can beat him with the stick. He'll still love you. Love. It's the path we're on. It's maturity. And we're going to change the world with it. You're going to change your family with it. You're going to change your city with it. Not just yourself. You haven't come this far. God hasn't brought you this far, and you haven't followed Him this far for you to fail. And He hasn't brought you this far for you to be ineffective. Already you've changed lives you don't even know. You're changing your family's life. You don't even know it. They may not even know it, but it's happening. Just from you growing in this. You don't need to speak in authority for authority to allow God to work. Just you being at work is causing, letting God move because you're the authority for Him. You're His representative. You're already changing your family. I'm all for Tulsa and revival, but I'm still carnal enough to say, forget Tulsa if I got to give up my kids. My kids are going to go to heaven. And my family's going to go to heaven. And I'll follow God and do what I have to do. Tulsa will be in revival. That's right. That's our calling for this prayer center. My calling is to be a part of that. But it is also to be responsible for what I'm responsible for. My family's being changed. I got sisters who are saved now because they got a little brother that wouldn't give up. I never preached to them. God didn't stop me preaching for them. I can preach. I haven't preached to them for 15 years. But they're all going to heaven now. Because they got a little brother that was growing up. Your family's being changed. You're going to change your city. We're going to change the world. And you are just as important. Your calling is just as important as anyone else in this body. fact, you may think you're not that important and you don't have to do anything. I won't be missed if I don't do anything. You're being missed. You're being missed. It's not complete without you fulfilling your calling. This body will not be complete. How many preachers do you think we need when we have 20,000 people pushing down the door? Probably only one. We need a lot of pastors. We'll need a lot of teachers. We'll need a lot of huggers. We'll need a lot of ushers. Oh, ushers. Ushers is a calling. Feeding the poor is a calling. The real poor. Feeding widows. Taking care of real widows. It's hard to find them in America today, but they're there. That's a calling. But we're all called to be servants. No one's more important than the other. The way I view this pulpit is, I'm serving you tonight. His word. I used to serve by the chairs. I used to serve by vacuuming. I used to serve by running sound. I used to serve all kinds of ways. And then God, every once in a while, say, okay, I want you to serve this way. Today, I'm just serving you by the word, just like the cameraman serving you. Just like the guy who sat at the chairs, or the girl that helped with the people who vacuum, the people who duplicate, the people who turn on the air conditioning, the people who paid for the lights to be on. We serve each other. We're family. We're one body. And we are going to change the world. Amen.